Proverbs 17 and verse 6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." When a man gets older, the coming of grandchildren give a crown to his head. His life is given renewed purpose, and that he can see his grandchildren grow, he can take delight in their accomplishments. Also, Proverbs 17, 6 tells us this, that there's a point at which children, their glory is their father. And I'm thankful to be living in a time of life where my children think I'm their hero, that I can do anything. That's not going to last forever, I realize, but I'm going to enjoy it while it lasts. We're going to talk today about fathers, and of course, usually we talk about mothers, and we on Mother's Day, and we extol the virtues of mothers and how great they are. And on Father's Day, we say, "Okay, fathers, you need to try harder." And so if you're a father and you've come this morning, thank you for signing up for this and coming. We are going to talk a little bit about fathers and being better fathers, but we're thankful for Christian fathers that are here and the tremendous influence they are on their families, and we pray that you will keep up the good work. But we also recognize that none of us are going to be perfect fathers. Alyssa has a book that I saw the other day that says, "No More Perfect Moms." And I think we could also say that about fathers. You know, there are no perfect fathers either. That position really has been filled. It's been filled by our Heavenly Father. And you can't see it on the screen, but there's this beautiful chart about Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father as compared to us as earthly fathers. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible talks a little bit about these two. It compares and contrasts our Heavenly Father to us as physical fathers. And so it says in verse 6 of Hebrews 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons." And so we have similarities in that both the Heavenly Father and earthly fathers chasten their children out of love. Of course, a child that's illegitimate, the father sometimes will not own up to that and will not take care of the child's necessities and make sure that they are brought up. But a genuine son, they will take care of and raise, and they do it, even in their discipline, they do it out of love. And so verses 7 and 8 talk about how we are dealt with as legitimate sons by our Heavenly Father. But then notice verses 9 and 10, which really talk about the contrast between our Heavenly Father and our earthly fathers. It says, "Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they truly, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And so, for a few days, we have our children. And we do it according to our pleasure, which is not the idea that we enjoy spanking our children or disciplining them in some other way. But the word pleasure is from the word dokia, which means to think or to reason or to suppose or to consider. And so, earthly fathers discipline their children in a way that seems best to them. But we have to admit that earthly fathers are not perfect in holiness. They're not perfect in righteousness, and they don't know always 100% what is the best way. And so contrast with that is that our Heavenly Father, he chastens us according to our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He is perfect in holiness, and he's trying to make us holy like him, not just for our earthly life, but all throughout our earthly life in order to lead into eternity. And so this morning, as we consider fathers, let me just remind all of us that the position of a perfect father has already been fulfilled and already been filled by our Heavenly Father. And like we mentioned in the Bible class at the close of that, we, all of us, need the Lord's mercies because they're new every morning. And even earthly fathers, the best they do, they will still come short of the Heavenly Father, but the good thing that we can do as earthly fathers is we can point them, point our children to the perfect Heavenly Father. Now, I have a chart on the screen that I spent a lot of time on that shows you the percentages of youth that are involved in, that are in prison, have committed suicide, you know, are rapists, or, you know, teenage girls that have become pregnant. And so it notices the difference between those that have fathers in the house as opposed to those that do not have fathers in the house. So let me just sum it up by pointing this out to you, that those youth that are in prison, if you do not have a father in the home, you're 20 times more likely to be in that among the percentages. And youths that commit suicide, five times more likely if their father's not in the home. Rapists with anger problems, 14 times those that have both parents in the home, 14 times that are fatherless children that have grown up to be rapists. And then pregnant teenagers are seven times more likely to be that if they do not have a father in the home. So you can't see the chart, but you can definitely see through those statistics that fathers are tremendously important in the upbringing of children, and so are mothers. But parents in the home involved with their kids have a tremendous effect on their lives. And children might not involve themselves in any one of these things, but you think also about this. How many fathers are there that are, we would count them as present in the home as far as they live with their children, but they're not really engaged in their children's lives? You know, they go to work and they come home and they're there, they provide for their family, but they're not really engaged in them very well. And so we would say that the number would drop even drastically from that, that there are a lot of men who are people that provide for their children, but aren't really there engaged in their children's lives. And let's face it, part of the reason for this is fatherhood is a thankless job in a lot of ways. What you're doing is you are looking to try to help these souls that are in your care for eternity. And unlike your job, your career that you might be involved in, you don't always get a praise or applause. You don't always get people noticing. There's not somebody watching you saying you've done a good job with this. But you are looking with the long-term goal in mind. And so it is something that you have to discipline yourself to consider and to do the best your job with as you can, as you're growing these souls into the way that you want to point them towards heaven. And so with all that said, I would say that fathers should begin with the end in mind. And what I mean by that is you can't just think about or approach fatherhood as what's going to get me through just today, but you need to approach fatherhood as far as what is the end goal in mind? What is the final end that I'm trying to strive towards with the children that are under my care? We do this in the financial world. We think about what we should be saving and how we should be spending our money in order to help in the future at the very end. And we have to also do this when it comes to the souls that are in our care. We can't just say, well, it's going to be a difficult thing if I deal with this problem now and it's just going to kind of ruin my day. Well, in the end, it's going to be better if you deal with it at present rather than just waiting. So I want you to think about, for instance, Job. Remember, Job had those seven sons, three daughters, and they died. At the end of his life, or the end of the book, it says in Job 42:16, after this lived Job 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. Now, you that are fathers in this room, or you that hope to be fathers one day, I want you to imagine yourself at that stage of life. Think about yourself being old and full of days and seeing your children's children and seeing a family gathered around you that are faithful to the Lord. How are you going to get to that goal and to that end? And each day you have to be working towards that happening. And so just as Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so the way that we're going to get to Job 42, verse 16, or as we started out with, Proverbs 17, verse 6, children's children being the glory of old men, the way that we're going to do that is by every day making steps towards that path of raising godly children. And so for the rest of our time here, especially since we don't really have the PowerPoint, just turn to the book of Ephesians. I want us to look at some passages in the book of Ephesians, and hopefully that will help us to kind of be all on the same page since you can't see my PowerPoint. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says there, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says that he prays to God the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. We as the church are the family of God. You might be here tonight, this morning, and not have a father, or will never be a father, but you are all part of the family of God. And so, like Mark 10, verse 29 tells us, if you become part of the Lord's church, the family of God, you might give up fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, but you'll receive a hundredfold in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. There are men in the church that can be a father figure to you, that can help you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because they're good spiritual examples. And so you have that in the church, in the family of God. Now turn over in your Bible then to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at what God says about the Father in regard to his role in the family. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So, in regard to authority, you know, Ephesians 5 tells us that we're to submit one to another, verse 21, in these ways. In what ways? Well, wives to husbands is the first thing that's discussed. Then once we get to chapter 6, we find in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Verse 4 says that your fathers, you should not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So a father is placed by God as the head over a household. He has authority. And we know that whenever somebody's given authority, they can do tremendous good, or they can squander it on their own selfish interests. We know what it's like if you elect people to office. You want them to do good for the people. You don't want them to just, you know, use their authority for their own selfish interests. You want them to use their authority to change things for good. And so if a father is given authority over his wife and over his children, then he has a great impact for good or evil. Authority does that type of thing. If you are driving down the highway and there's a man with a sign that wants you to pick him up, a lot of people will just drive by that guy, right? But if there's a police officer with his lights on and he tells you to pull over, you're going to pull over. Why? The difference is authority. And the more authority somebody is given, the more responsible God holds them, and the more that they can work for either good or ill. And so being put in a position of authority is tremendously important. And you find that whenever God delegates authority, and that's what we have here is delegated authority, he also tells those people in authority that they're going to have to answer to God. So like in 1 Peter 5, when shepherds are given authority over the church, they have to answer to the chief shepherd. When fathers here are given authority over the home, they're going to have to answer to their heavenly Father. When masters are given authority over servants in Ephesians 6, here later on, they're going to have to answer to their master in heaven. And so anybody delegated authority is going to give account of how he has used that authority for good or ill. So you have the authority, and notice the example of how to use authority. A servant leader, that is sacrifice. Look with me at verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus gave himself for the church. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done," then they came to arrest him. You know that Jesus could have called legions and legions of angels. In fact, Matthew 26, verse 53 says that he says to Peter, "Do not think that I can now pray to my Father and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." We sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus Christ had that kind of authority. He had the authority that he could have called all those angels and he could have delivered himself. But did he use the authority for his own interests? He used his authority to sacrifice for others. And so Matthew 28, 18, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach the gospel to every creature." And so Jesus had all authority, but he sacrificed himself for the church. And that's the type of servant leadership that God calls fathers to have. And then notice this about Ephesians 5. Not only do you have husbands being given authority, and not only are you shown this example of sacrifice in verse 25, but then notice the reason why Jesus did what he did. Verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies." And so the idea is that Jesus is going to present the church that he sacrificed for, that he's the head of, he's going to present it to himself as a glorious church on the day of judgment. If you're given authority over somebody, you're working for the day of judgment, wherein you will present that person to God. And so a father is to be working to the end that when the day of judgment comes, he can say, "I present these faithful children of mine to you." You present it to your Father in heaven because you've worked towards that end. And you know, Paul had that same attitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 2, "I am jealous over you, Corinthians, with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband." Why? "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul had that end in mind when he dealt with the people at Corinth. And he thought that he was a father to them. In fact, he behaved that way towards them. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, he says, I am your father in Christ. Though you have many instructors, you do not have very many fathers, because I have begotten you through the gospel. And he says in 2 Corinthians again in chapter 12 and verse 14, "This third time I'm ready to come to you, but I will not be burdensome to you, because I do not seek yours, but you. I want what's best for you." And he goes on to say this, "For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for their children." So the reason that Paul didn't accept wages from Corinth and he sacrificed all those things for the church at Corinth is he was a father to them and he laid up for them because he wanted to present the church at Corinth to Christ on the day of judgment. He wanted to present them holy and without blame before him because of what he had sacrificed for them. And so you have this preparation that you're making with your wife and with your children to try to get them to heaven and present them before the Father in heaven. In Titus 1, verse 6, we find that in the qualifications of elders, they are to have faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. In 1 Timothy 3, we find in verses 4 and 5 that a man needs, as an elder, needs to have children grounded in subjection, because if a man does not know how to prepare his own children for eternity, if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So the family is the proving ground to show whether or not a man will have what it takes to watch over souls and to usher them towards eternity prepared for that great day. And so elders in the church are to show that they are qualified by how they have done in their own family in raising their own children to be faithful to the Lord. Because they will give an account for the souls that are in their congregation. Hebrews 13, verse 17. And so this again just shows time and again that being put in a position of authority does not mean that you rule like a tyrant. Rather, it means you are to be there to sacrifice, and you're to be there to work every day to present those people that are under your charge as faithful to God. And the only way that's going to happen, obviously they have their own will, and you can do everything in your power and they can still go against that. But the only way that is going to happen is if you are in touch with those people. Notice finally in Ephesians 5 that it says in verses 28 and 29 that a husband ought to love his wife as his own body. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but notice, nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. That word nourish in verse 29 is the same word in the original Greek as you find in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Bring them up in the nurture. It means to bring something up to maturity, to do what we were saying, to be ready to present them. And then cherish here in verse 29 means the idea of warmth, to have warm feelings towards that individual. So a father doesn't need to just be somebody that's present in the home. I mean, there's a lot of homes that don't have that. But once you get that, that's not just the end. It's not that they're just the body that's living there in the home. But to be invested in their family, to know them, to know what's going to provoke them to anger, to know how they can lead them to eternity, to be engaged with what is going on in the lives of their family. And so that's a high calling because, you know, you're giving all this effort to providing for them by being successful in your career, but you also have to be a winner at home as well. We're thankful for fathers that take so much time and effort to try to do that very thing. And we're thankful most of all for our Heavenly Father, who's the perfect example of that. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26 tell us that as the family of God, we're going to heaven, and because we have been washed, we have been sanctified by the Word of God, we're prepared for that. Let me ask you this morning, are you a child of God? Have you been washed? Have you been sanctified so that you're ready to be presented on the day of judgment? You can do that this morning. You can be baptized into Christ if you've never put on the Lord. You have to be, if you want to be one of His children, you have to be born again. John 3, verse 5. Born of water and born of the Spirit. Maybe you've done those first things and you wandered away. Your father wants you to come back. He is like that father in Luke 15 that's looking for the son to come back. He wants you to go to heaven more than you want to go to heaven. He wants you to come back. And if you come back, your heavenly Father will run. He'll run to you. He'll put His arms around you. He'll kiss you. He'll kill the fatted calf. He'll put a ring on your finger. He'll celebrate because He said, you were lost, but now you're found. You were dead, but now you're alive. And so if you need to become a Christian or if you need to come back, your Heavenly Father wants you to come. While together we stand, while we sing.
Come to Jesus, He will save you. To Jesus, He will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry. Enter in and Come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you his glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come. Come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today.
You've been